is sharing the Word of God.
Wow. Amen.
So it's a blessing to meet people like this and work with them all over the world. I'd like to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's Word as I read through Daniel chapter 3. And this is the New International Version, NIV. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be burned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this morning. We thank you that you are a great and awesome God, eternal, all-loving, full of kindness, mercy, grace, and truth, all-powerful. And we worship you this morning and none other. And we thank you for this story written and recorded for us thousands of years ago that we might understand how you used these three young men to stand for you and your truth and your cause in front of a hostile king. And while we may never stand before a king or prime minister or president, we may stand before others who are hostile to your message and to you. And help us, like these three men, with humble confidence to stand in loving way before those people with an answer for what we believe and why you exist. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us as we look at this passage to see ourselves here and how we can apply the truths of this passage to our lives. We pray that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. By the way, we'd like to invite you tonight to, we have a dinner at 6 o'clock at Cornerstone. We'll be telling more stories about what God is doing around the world through CCI. There's a story told of believers in North Korea shortly after the country became communist. And they were worshiping together in their church. And as they were worshiping, soldiers came in with their machine guns and said, "Denounce your faith in Jesus Christ and we'll let you live." One by one, they went to the men, and some of them said, "Yes, I will not. I am not a follower of Christ." They came to one elderly lady, "Will you give up your faith in Christ?" And she said, "No, I am a follower of Christ. I will never give up my faith in him." So they took two men and that lady outside the church building, up the hill. And what were they going to do with them? Well, if you're a good audience this morning, I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end of the message. If secret police came into our audience this morning and did something like that, how would we respond? If we faced a terrorist who was hostile to Christianity and said, "Are you a Christian?" And you said, "Yes." And he said, "I'm going to decapitate you." How would you respond? Well, we may never face that in our lives, but we will face people that are hostile to the gospel. It may be a boss, a coworker in the office, a school where a professor is hostile to the gospel, doesn't believe in Christianity, maybe an atheist. It may be with friends or even family members who are hostile to our God and his message. And how will we respond when we face situations like this? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You see, God has a mission in this world, and his mission is that people will come to know him through Jesus Christ and worship him. You see, God has created us with a capacity for worship. As we see in this story, the word worship is mentioned over and over again. And life is the greatest experience in life is to worship our great God. But the world is hostile to God and his truth and the gospel. We will encounter difficulties and situations similar to this, and we must be prepared. So this morning, we will see in this text that we read that God saved these three Jewish men who decided to deny the decree of the king and obey the Lord rather than compromise. And the truth that we see in this passage is that God uses us to accomplish his mission. Sometimes when we face adverse and difficult situations, God is on a mission in this world. He's given to us a mission. And sometimes that mission is accomplished through adverse situations. He sends us to schools and marketplaces and offices and grocery stores or families in different countries that we would stand with humble confidence and defend the cause of our God. This morning, I would like to challenge us to humbly stand firm, not arrogantly, not proudly, but with humility, stand firm in our commitment to Jesus Christ and God's mission in this world. And I want to share with you four truths this morning about how to do that. Number one is this. We will all face difficult and adverse situations. We must realize that we will all face difficulties, trials, and adverse situations, much like these three men did here in Daniel chapter 3. And the truth is, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And so first we must realize that we will all face adverse and difficult situations like this. And we see in the story in Daniel, let's go back to Daniel chapter 3, the situation that these three men faced. In the context, these three men, their original names were Azariah, Mishael, and who remembers the third name? Anybody? Their changed names were Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But that wasn't their real names. Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. And those were Jewish names that were changed to Babylonian names to match the gods of the people of Babylon. They had to learn a different culture, a different language. You see, God had set the Israelites in an area in Israel where people traveled through, and he said, "I want you to be my light to the Gentiles." Well, they failed in that mission, and God sent them away to Babylon. He sent them there as missionaries to the Babylonians so they might learn about the true one God. In chapter 1, we read that they refused the diet offered to them, and at the end of the trial, they stood the test. They were much more healthy. They were tested. They were educated there. They learned the culture of the Babylonians. They learned their language. Imagine being moved to a different culture and nation where you were forced to do that. They remained pure and true to their beliefs as Jewish men. And in chapter 2, the king has a dream. In his dream, he sees a golden image. And he says to the magicians, "You have to tell me the dream and interpret it for me." And they're forced. No one knew the dream until Daniel prayed and the Lord gave him the dream and he was able to interpret it. Well, stuck in his mind is this image. And King Nebuchadnezzar thinks it's all about him. And so in chapter 3, he decides to erect this image. It's about 30 meters high, 3 meters wide. That's the height of an 8-story building outside the city of Babylon. And so this was a personal statement about himself. It was personal. It was made of gold. And it was impressive in its image, in its dimensions, displayed for everyone to see in the area. Second, it was a political statement. It was a political statement because we read that he assembled all the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, military commanders, civil administrators, counselors, treasurers, administrators of the law, magistrates, all the provincial leaders. He was gathering everybody together to make a statement, trying to bring unity to his kingdom. Third, it was a religious statement. We read in verse 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 18, and 28, the word worship. It was about worship. It was a religious statement. It was personal, and many times attacks on the gospel are personal. Sometimes it's political against what we believe. Here it was religious. And the word image is found 9 times here. They assembled to dedicate this image. And it represented, the people there represented peoples and language from all over the Babylonian kingdom. It was accompanied by music in verse 5. Music is the language of worship and the language of the soul. And the purpose was a dedication for worship as they looked at this image and they fell down and they were to prostrate before this image and fall down before it. It was an outward demonstration of their worship of this image. And a stiff penalty would be given to those who would not fall down and bow before it. The command was almost obeyed by everyone there. They must have been overwhelmed. Imagine this scene, all these political leaders and the music that was there and the image. It was an overwhelming situation. The truth of the story is that many times we face difficulties like this. We face opposition. We face hostility from people in the world who are hostile to God and His message. It would be easy to say, I'm bowing with my body, but I'm not bowing with my heart. I'll just go ahead and do what everybody else is doing. That would be the easy thing to do, wouldn't it? They could just rationalize in their mind. Nobody will know about it. God knows that I really love Him and I really want to follow Him. The test will come for each one of us. And how will we respond when we face the test? Whether it's in a classroom with hostile other students or in an office place, how will we respond to these tough choices? Brothers and sisters, we must stand for the Lord. Amen. And for His cause and His gospel and His truth. The truth is not everybody followed the crowd. So number one, we will all face difficult choices like this in situations. Number two, second truth is this, we must be prepared to give an answer for what we believe and for who we believe. There, the accusation is brought before them in verse 8 through 12. They were torn to pieces. And the accusers may have been looking for an opportunity to denounce these Jewish young men. They may have been jealous of their positions, and they were looking for an advantage over them. Or they said to the king in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed. So it was a personal attack against the king and against these Jews. It was derogatory. And the truth is, they were being watched, weren't they? People were watching these Jewish young men to see how they would respond, knowing what they believed. The truth is, we're being watched as well. We are being watched to see if we are real and genuine and consistent and faithful. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. See, God wants us to shine like a star with the brightness of His truth and His glory in our lives. He wants us to be like a light for other people to find the truth of His existence and His salvation. Well, notice the interrogation in verse 13 through 15. They're brought before the king. And the king says, is this true? With rage, he faces them. A man who could command the whole kingdom, but could not command his own spirit. Instead of taking their word for it, he began to question them. And his accusation in verse 15, notice what he says in verse 15. If I can find it. Now, if you are ready, he says at the end, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? What was he saying? Your God is not powerful enough. Your God does not save. Your God is just a local deity that lives in Israel. And there's no God that can defeat me. That was the accusation that he made. But notice their response in verse 16 through 18. Number one, we are accountable to God. Verse 16. They said, King, we don't really need to answer you because we are accountable to God. We don't need to defend ourselves before you. Jesus taught his disciples, don't fear the one who can hurt the body and do nothing afterwards. Fear the one who can punish both body and soul. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, he said. Acts chapter 5, verse 21, we must obey God rather than men. So the first response was, we are not ultimately accountable to you. You see, we are ultimately accountable to God. We will face him one day. And even though we face people in this world, in the next life we will face the Lord, how we lived and how we served him. The second response is, God is able to save, in verse 17. They said to the king, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. God can save us. The God of the Bible is a God who saves. He is a God who delivers us. But when the Lord appeared to Abraham and Sarah, the Lord promised to give a child to Sarah, and she laughed. And the Lord said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? When Gabriel appeared before Zechariah in the temple, Zechariah doubted. The angel said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing too hard for our God. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is a God who saves. The third response in verse 18. They said, if not, O king, be it known to you that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, we are prepared to die even if our God does not save us. They resolved to die in integrity than live in compromise. They decided to live with integrity and die in integrity than compromise what they believed. The truth is, obedience is better than sacrifice. Their defiance was an indirect way of mission, being God's representative there before the king, representing the Lord and saying, our God is all-powerful, he is able to save, we are accountable to him, and if he doesn't save us, we are prepared to face the consequences. Their response demonstrates that this story is more about obedience to God. God wants us to be faithful and obedient to him and to display to the world how much we love him and are faithful to him and obedient to him. So number one, we will all face difficult situations like this. Number two, the second truth is that we need to be prepared to give an answer for what we believe and who we believe. Number three, look to the Lord who rescues and supports his obedient service in verse 19 to 27. Look to the Lord when you face difficult situations. Look to the Lord who delivers his faithful and obedient services. They're thrown into the fiery furnace in verse 19 to 23. The strongest soldiers bound them, threw them into the fire, and they were consumed. But God rescued them as the king was amazed that it wasn't just three men anymore in the fiery furnace, there were four. You see, they experienced the presence of Christ with them as they stood firmly for their God. And when we stand for the Lord will stand with us through the fiery furnace and through the difficult times. The truth is that God will deliver us from death, or he will deliver us through death. As Paul said, the Lord will rescue me from every attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. The humble obedience of God's servants has been the wonder of his enemies. The humble obedience of God's servants has been the wonder of his enemies. You see, God rewards faith and faithfulness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards our obedience even in dire circumstances. And how did he reward their obedience? By delivering them from the fiery furnace. And God will deliver you too when you face situations like this. A fourth truth is this: our obedience may result in others worshiping our God. Our faithfulness and obedience, when we humbly stand and confidently share about our God and His truth, God may use that to bring about the conversion of others. What did the king do? What was his response? He praised their God. In verse 28, it says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He admired their faith, that they defied his command. He made a law forbidden anyone to say anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he promoted them to a higher rank in his kingdom. See, God rescues his servants. And through our service, through our faithfulness and obedience, God brings people to himself. When we stand humbly, with humble confidence before others and give a defense for what we believe. What we have learned from this story is this: we must be prepared when these situations come. We must know the Word of God. We must know how to defend what the Bible says. We need to be ready to defend what who we know and what we believe. The existence of God. Can we give a defense for God's existence? Can we share the gospel with clarity? Can we tell others about who we believe and what we believe in with humble confidence? And that's the story, that's the message of this story. Well, I want to share with you the end of the story I started with earlier in the message. They took the two men outside and the elderly lady, and as the people stayed in the church building, they heard two shots. Bang, bang. And later they brought the old lady back into the church building, and they said, "If you're not willing to die for what you believe, you should not live." They had taken the lives of the two that compromised and let the lady live. We may not face that, but we may face other dire circumstances, hostility, but they are opportunities for us to stand humbly for our God and to defend His cause and His mission in the world. Maybe you're here like Nebuchadnezzar, and you haven't firmly committed your life to Christ and believed in Him. It's an opportunity this morning. Maybe you've doubted the existence of God. You've doubted the gospel. Well, today is the day to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're like the people standing before the king who are commanded to bow before his image. What would you have done? Are you firm in your commitment to Christ? Would you have stood for him and defied the king? In your workplace, in your office, in your family, do you give a humble defense for what you believe? Let us humbly, with confidence, represent our great God so people can worship Him too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us, your grace in our lives. And Lord, we may never face a situation like this, but we will face similar ones. Maybe not as hostile and as public, but maybe it's in a classroom or an office place. Help us to learn to give a defense for you and your gospel with humble confidence, like these three men did. With love and humility. Maybe you're here this morning and like Nebuchadnezzar, it's time for you to believe in Jesus Christ. You say, "Brother David, would you pray for me?" Is there anyone like that here this morning? Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. anyone this morning, I would like to pray for you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I would like to be like more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and stand for my God when facing situations like this. I am not ready to give a defense, but I want to be. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, yes. I want to be a consistent witness for my God and the gospel. Pray for me. Yes, I see that. Yes, yes. Thank you. Yes. Lord, you give us opportunities to defend you and your cause in this world. Help us with firm, heartfelt, humble confidence represent you in front of others like these three men did. The world is hostile to your gospel, to your truth, and to you. But you have rescued us from darkness. And you have placed us in our family, our office place. You have sent us to places where we can represent you and your truth. Help us to be firm in our commitment to you and representing you in this world. Forgive us for times when we, like Peter, have denied you because we were afraid or because we were cowards, Lord. Help us to be strong, consistent, faithful, because you are faithful to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it over to Pastor Mike.
Thank you.